For our meditation today, I want to read to you a verse or two from the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel according to Luke, and then seek to show you a connection between them. Our first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1. It has to do with what the angel of the Lord said to Joseph, he who became the husband of Mary. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1 then reads like this: But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, over in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 2, here is a message that was given by the angel of the Lord to the shepherds who were on the plains of Bethlehem. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses, and as you meditate upon them and listen to the message today, I trust your heart will be strengthened and encouraged if you are a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, if you're one seeking for the truth, I trust it shall dawn upon you today. Now, at the time when the angel brought this message to Joseph, Joseph was in a state of utter confusion. He was a just man, and he found himself in a predicament, and he hardly knew which way to turn. And when the angel appeared to him, he said, Fear not. That's why I suggest to you there was something that was upsetting this man called Joseph. He was an honest man. He was in the horns of a dilemma. He had to make an important decision, but he didn't have all the facts at the time. You know, you cannot make a decision concerning any matter unless you have all the facts of the case. The man had mental perplexities, and so have a lot of people today. And these mental perplexities arise from lack of correct understanding of the divine movements. And so God at that time sent the angel to bring the message to Joseph. And he says, Don't be afraid, Joseph, fear not. Just you take Mary to be thy wife. And concerning the child that shall be born, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, it's that particular point about it I want you to take note of, what his name would be. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, when you go over to the Gospel according to Luke, and you get the message that was delivered to the shepherds by the angel, take note of this. The message delivered to Joseph was before the child was born. The message delivered to the shepherds took place when or immediately after the child was born. And these shepherds were also afraid. That's why the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Now, in thinking for a moment or two concerning the idea of Joseph being caught in the horns of a dilemma and trembling with fear, And you think of these shepherds caught with fear, they also would be trembling. You must come to this point, and so do I. I realize this, that in our world today, one of our greatest enemies is fear. The fact of the matter is, there are more people today caught up with this enemy of fear than I think anything else. Fear is a terrific problem. For example, now you find that some people are afraid when they rise up in the morning. They hardly know what's going to happen. Some are afraid when they travel the highways. Businessmen are afraid and trembling. They don't know whether their business is going to prosper or fail. You find that politicians are gripped with fear. They don't know if their policies and plans are going to work. And if they don't work, they'll discover they themselves perhaps rejected or in disgrace. So whether a person occupies a high place in life, a responsible place, or if he's just an ordinary person in life, there seems to be this grip today of fear. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Some people are afraid of what's going to happen to this world. Some are afraid of what's going to happen to our nation. It seems that all the plans that they have laid are liable to miscarry. And so therefore they're afraid. Will they enjoy the retirement that they thought that they would enjoy? Is it possible they may not even live to retire? And so these thoughts grip people and they're afraid. Now, my friend, God has a message for us when we're gripped with fear. But I want to remind you, there are other things that cause people to fear. Do you realize this? That's one of the first things that was evident after man rebelled against God. When Adam sinned, and he realized he had done what was wrong, then he said, I was afraid, and I hid myself. Tell me this, why should Adam ever have been afraid of God? Isn't it true that God was his maker? And God came down and fellowshipped with him each day in the cool of the day? And Adam was able to commune with God and have fellowship with God. Then suddenly he was gripped with fear and tried to hide himself from the presence of God. Ask yourself, my friend, why are people afraid of God? Now, I know that the atheist, the infidel, he boasts a lot and he puts out his chest and he shouts aloud, he's not afraid of God. Yes, they are. The man who calls himself an atheist, when it comes the end of his life, he doesn't know where he's going. He says, now for the leap into the dark. Oh, they may not exactly be afraid to die, but they're afraid of what comes after it. You see, man is afraid. He's gripped with fear, all because of sin. Now, wherever there is sin, there requires to be a remedy. And you know, if you take what is said in these verses I have read, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what was said to Joseph. And then to the shepherds the angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Now, if you add these things together, you discover you've got more or less the full-orbed titles or names of the Lord. He is Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's the order in which you should think of them at the present time. For example, now, man is in a state of fear, and he hasn't got the answer to his problem. First of all, the problem he must face is the problem of reconciliation with God. How can that guilty man be reconciled to God? And then there is the great problem of regeneration by the Spirit of God. You see, man needs a new life. He needs that life that comes from God. He needs the divine life. He needs the indwelling Holy Spirit for regeneration. To use the term that's been thrown around these days without people stopping to ask its meaning, the man requires to be born from above, born again. And then there's another problem. There's the problem of reconstruction of the character. There needs to be a renewal, or as the Bible says, a new creation. When a man or a woman trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. Now, when you add together the message given to Joseph and the message given to the shepherds, he is presented in those messages as Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, if you take his name Jesus, that's the name by which he was known when he was here on earth. You may call it his earthly name. It's the name that's associated with salvation. Twas the name that Joseph was told to give him. It's the name that he was given at the time of his birth. It was the name by which he was known to the people that lived beside him. They spoke of him as Jesus from Nazareth. That's the name that they wrote above him when they placed him on a cross. They wrote this over his cross: "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And so therefore, this name is the name that associates him with his life and his work on earth, and in particular, the work that he accomplished on the cross. Now, I have indicated already that man as a sinner, gripped with fear, requires to be reconciled to God. Now, at the cross, the believing sinner becomes by faith one with Jesus. There at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died in order to provide salvation. He was the vicarious substitute. He was the Savior. That in him the penalty of sin is judicially paid, and so the sinner, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, is reconciled to God. How often have you heard that text quoted concerning the poor publican who said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And when he said that, he was standing there at the time when a sacrifice was being made in the Jewish temple, and he realized that he could only be reconciled to God on the basis of an accepted sacrifice. Now remember this: if Christ had never died on Calvary's cross, there could never have been any reconciliation for the guilty sinner. Man as a sinner required to be reconciled to God. "O thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." He shall save them from their sins. Remember this, my friend. You and I can never effect a reconciliation by our own efforts. It was God who was the offended God. The sinner was the offending sinner. And since the sinner was the offender, God could have dealt with him and banished him from his presence forever. But God, in mercy and in grace, planned a great work whereby the guilty sinner need not be expelled, but the guilty sinner could come and be reconciled on the basis of the finished work of the cross. That's why the gospel message is summarized in these words: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. So at Calvary, he effected the work of reconciliation Alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. There's reconciliation as the result of the great work of Calvary. But says someone, that's all right, but I'm not able to live a Christian life. There's something wrong inside me. Yes, we admit that. But look, it requires the work of regeneration. And if at the cross, God in the person of His Son provided salvation, He shall save His people from their sins. Do you realize at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given? That was the day of the advent of the Holy Spirit, that thus makes the saved one to become a partaker of the divine nature, so that the Holy Spirit enters. The hymn writer put it very nicely when he said, "And when my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God." See, in our own strength, we could never change our lives. We may try, or there may be a measure of reformation. There may be an outward change, and the neighbors may think you've changed, but you see, you know perfectly well, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and there's no indwelling Holy Spirit, you know that inside you've never changed. You've still got that same wicked heart, that same sinful nature. But when you have ventured your all on the finished work of Christ, then the Holy Spirit enters, and you're born of God. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer that enables that person to live the new kind of life. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation or a new creature. And here is the power, the controlling power over the inward life. You'll find that if you read Romans chapter 8. You'll discover there the new power, the power of the Spirit that enables the man to live a different kind of life. But then someone says, that's all right, but we're still living in a sinful world. There's sin all around us. We've got to work beside sinful people. We've got to trade with sinful people. We've got to live beside them. How can a man live a life well-pleasing to God? Don't you think we require another change? Yes, we do. You see, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And not only from the penalty of their sins, he'll save them from the power of their sin. And he'll save them from the pollution of their sin. And in a coming day, he'll save them from the very presence of the sin. He's Jesus Christ the Lord. When you think of him as being called Jesus, you think of the life that he lived down here amongst men, and the death that he died on Calvary's cross, leading to his resurrection and his glorious ascension when he went back to the right hand of the Father. But when you think of that next title, Christ, he's Jesus Christ. That tells us that he is God's anointed. He has gone back to the glory. He has been anointed above his fellows. He's seated on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, crowned with glory and with honor. And when he was exalted up to the throne in heaven, he said, I shall pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter. And so we think of the exalted Christ in company with the Father and in partnership with the Holy Spirit of God. And they sent the Spirit, and at Pentecost the Holy Spirit was given, who indwells each believer. But then this is all pointing on to something else. He is Jesus Christ the Lord. Far too many people today stop at the idea of referring to him as Jesus. Now, my friend, I want to pass on to you something that was taught to me many years ago when I was just a young lad. When you begin to think concerning the blessed Son of God, think of him in connection with his full title. He is Jesus Christ the Lord. Never lower him from his high pinnacle of power. It's true he was Jesus. It's just as equally true he is the Christ, exalted to the right hand of the Father, able to bestow the Spirit. But he's also the Lord. God has given to him a name which is above every other name, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And when you come to the last book of the Bible, you discover the day will come when the heaven shall be opened, and he shall come back in power and in glory, and his name will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not only Lord, he's Lord of Lords, and he is King of Kings. And so this points us on to his second coming. You'll see, first of all, he came as the Savior to die on the cross. Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. But he's Christ, the Anointed, the Exalted, the one who sits now on the throne of his glory, waiting for the day to come when his enemies shall be as his footstool. But remember this, he's also Lord. May I remind some of you listening to me now, when you were anxious to know your sins forgiven, anxious to know the way of salvation, isn't it true someone pointed you to that well-known verse, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? You thought of him then? Have you ever thought of the great Apostle Paul, on the day of his conversion, when he was prostrate there on the ground, just before he went into the city of Damascus? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I wonder, have we recognized this in our life, that he is Lord, and we've got to bow to his Lordship? Oh, but the day will come when he'll be manifested as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So not only will there be reconciliation with God when we trust him as Savior, not only regeneration in spirit when the divine life takes possession, when the Holy Spirit possesses the believer, but remember this, there's going to be reconstruction of character. He'll make all things new, and when that day comes, there will be complete redemption, the redemption of the body. When these vile, sinful bodies of ours shall be changed, and in a moment will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air.